The meeting that we hear about in the first reading in the Acts of the Apostles between Peter and a Roman centurion, Cornelius, is a very important meeting because of its symbolic strength. Peter, a Jew, along with the other apostles, assumed that the gospel of Jesus was only for the Jews. And he has this revelation that it should actually be for the rest of the world as well. And the Roman centurion, as a Roman soldier, therefore represents the entire Roman Empire. And notice what he does. He comes and falls at Peter's feet. A couple of hundred years later, the emperor himself will bow his knee to the Lord of Lords. And so this meeting between Peter and Cornelius is important because it says right there at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles that the Roman Empire is going to be the key to the success of the Christian mission. That the gospel will go out to the Romans and the Romans will share that faith with the rest of the world. It's therefore important to realize the clash between the Christian gospel and the culture of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire would have been governed, like all of us are, by a particular worldview, a way of looking at things. And one of the philosophies that they held, which they took from the Greeks, was Epicureanism, which basically means eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live it up while you have the chance. And the second philosophy was Stoicism, which is you're going to die, but try to deal with it with some dignity and with courage and have the best kind of life you can have, not in a wanton way, but in a way of wisdom. And then along with those two philosophies were two basic strands of religion. One was paganism, which was basically offer sacrifices to the gods and goddesses and hope that they give you good fortune and protect you from harm. So a kind of superstition and fate. And the other was Gnosticism, a whole bundle of different cults and sects and religions which encouraged you to get special knowledge or special techniques in order to rise above this world of suffering and ascend into a spiritual realm. So this was the worldview of the Romans. This is the worldview of the Roman culture. Combined with this was the way of life. Life was hard. There had been famines in the surrounding countryside from time to time, and the people fled into the cities where they were choked together in huge slums with no sanitation and crime, where fire would sweep through regularly and plague would come through and destroy thousands at a time. It was a culture where women were treated only slightly better than slaves, where they were considered only of value for their childbearing, and very often they died in childbirth or through botched abortions. A woman's lifespan was just about 30, a man's maybe 40. Life was hard, it was cruel. There was no mercy. They lived according to certain cardinal virtues, courage and fortitude and justice, but they had not yet heard of this amazing power that would be unleashed in the world that Jesus talks about in the gospel. And it is the power of love. The power of a love that will lay down its life for a friend. That was unheard of in the ancient world. Simply unheard of. And when the Christians began to come onto the Roman Empire, this new way of seeing and this new way of being swept through the empire. When a plague would come through the city, the people would flee to the hills to get away from it, but the Christians stayed. And they nursed their neighbors who were dying. And they buried the dead. And if they got the plague, they would be counted to be martyrs for love. They would go out and rescue the babies that had been thrown on the trash heap or thrown down the sewer, and they would adopt them. We know that because there are some early Christian tombs in which the person's name is inscribed on the tomb, Little Trashy or Little Poopy, because that's where they'd found the child and rescued it. The husbands loved their wives. The wives loved their husbands. They cherished children. They had joy in their hearts. And they had love. And in the midst of a darkened world of the Roman Empire, it's as simple as this. Other people saw that and said, I want what they have. And within 300 short years, this little Jewish sect of Christians had conquered the great Roman Empire. And Cornelius was the first one to kneel. And it was this power of love which did it. That's what it did, nothing more. And the world had never seen it before. The world had never seen it before. And so I would like to share with you this evening three quick points about this commandment that you love one another that Jesus gives us in the gospel and which St. John echoes in the second reading. And that is that, first of all, our love is linked with our faith. With our faith. Why do we come to Mass? Why do we say our prayers? Why do we help to feed the poor? Why do we work so hard for a pro-life cause? Why do we do all these things that Catholics do? Because the Pope tells us to? No. Because by living out our faith, we are plugging into the power source. Jesus puts it this way in the Gospel. He says, if you live in me, I will live in you. If you abide in me, I will abide in you, and my love that I have for the Father will dwell in you. In other words, this love, which is the energy force of all creation, begins to live in our hearts. And we feed it, and we grow it, and we nurture it through the practice of our faith. It's a very practical thing. It's a very practical thing. And as we continue through life, this grows within us. And eventually, all the things we tried to do in our own power wither away. So that what we do in the power of love. This power unleashed into the world by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second way that we nurture this love is not only through our faith, but in our families. God's grace is poured through families. This is the lesson from Adam and Eve to Father Abraham and the Jewish race all the way through history. God's grace is poured into our lives through our families, through our marriages, through our children and grandchildren. I know this because Satan hates the family. Satan hates your family. He hates that you love your wife. He hates that you love your husband. He wants to stir up division between you. He hates your children. He hates all children for that matter. He would like you to have as few as possible. And if you're thinking, oh, we can't afford another one, he'll say, yes, you can. You can't afford another one. Destroy it. Destroy it before it's born. Why? Because he hates children. He hates families. He hates life. He hates love. He hates light. And God's grace is poured through our families. That's why here at OLR we do all we can to support our youth work, to support our children's work, to support our school, to support our families. So that together our families can be the place where God's grace grows and where God's love and light is shining in the world. So that others will see it and say, I want that. And I don't know whether you've noticed, brothers and sisters, but in our entire society, the family is under attack as it never has been before. Where young men don't know how to be men, and young women don't know how to be women. They don't know how to court anymore. They don't know how to date. All they know is the depravity of their desires. Where children are abandoned and marriages are broken. And homes are broken through lust and greed and selfishness. And that pleases Satan. But when God gets to work, things are changed. So we grow this love through our faith. We grow this love through our families. And finally, we grow this love through our fellowship. And by fellowship, I mean the fellowship of a parish. You know, in the old days, a parish was geographical. You lived near your Catholic parish and you walked to church. And you lived with your neighbors and you worked with your neighbors. And everybody was like an extended family. But in our mobile society today, we drive to the church that we want to go to. And that's all right. But it does mean that we have members who are living in Fountain Inn and Powdersville and Greer and Traveler's Rest and Spartanburg and all over. So we've lost that sense of fellowship and living together. And very often, I'm afraid, Catholics nowadays therefore tend to treat their local church a bit like their local McDonald's. It's the one that happens to be out there that I go to sometimes when it's convenient for me. But in fact, the church is meant to be a fellowship and a family where we grow together and we learn to love together and we minister together and we serve together so that we might be that witness in the world that God calls us to be. Therefore, over the summer, we're going to be rolling out a new program here at OLR, which is we're calling probably local fellowship groups. Everybody who's registered in the parish will be put into a local group so that you will know which other OLR families are living within your particular area. And you can network with them and maybe help with babysitting or carpooling, help an elderly one if they need assistance or a young family if they need help. You can tap into it as much or as little as you like, and we'll let you know more about this as the months go on this summer. But it's a way to build up our fellowship, a way to build up the love in our community, which God wants us and Jesus commands us to do. Well, the last thing is this. Jesus gave this commandment at the Lord's Supper, on the final night of his life. He gave it at the Lord's Supper to remind us that this is where we actually meet the source of this supernatural love. The early Christians referred to the Eucharist as the love feast. The love feast, the love banquet. They referred to it also as the marriage supper, like a great wedding reception where love is being celebrated and life is being celebrated, because this is Easter. And we are an Easter people. Amen.